did you come to the East End?
I came here in 1992.
Wow, so that's more than 20 years, isn't it?
More than 20 years.
Yeah.
We had a 19th anniversary of Elios just last Sunday. It was a fantastic time of celebration.
So it's been a real privilege for me to get to know Kurt as part of the thing called TheF, which is the Tower Hamlets Evangelical Fellowship, which is the kind of network of church leaders in Tower Hamlets. And I've been going along to those meetings for the last year or so. And Kurt's one of the regulars there. And so we're delighted to have you this morning. Can I pray for you as you bring God's word to us? Heavenly Father, thank you for all the brothers and sisters in Christ we have in this part of London. And especially, Lord, we want to thank you for Kurt this morning. Thank you for your work in his life, for his ministry through Elios, and through trial and suffering, the way that you've enabled him and blessed him and kept him faithful. And we pray, please, Lord God, that you would speak to us by your Spirit through Kurt this morning. Amen. Over to you.
Praise the Lord. Well, it is a joy to be here. As a matter of fact, I was sharing earlier that even before moving here, I came to the UK in 91. And even before moving here, I met a man called Hugh Shelbourne. And somebody said, if you're going to the East End, you must meet Hugh before you come. It's like a rite of passage. You have to meet Hugh. So I was living in South End. I came to, that was in the autumn of 91. I moved here in February of 92. But I met Hugh, and he brought me around to three places to make sure that I get enculturated properly into the East End. And the first place he brought me was the Good Shepherd Mission, where I met Vince. Then he brought me over to Christ Church, where I met Paul Botell at that time. And then he brought me to Tower Hamlets Community Church, where I met Olaf. And the three people that I met and I'm still very close friends with today, with the three ones even before I met, before coming here. So I've been associated with Good Shepherd for a long time, and Ryan comes and helps us monthly down the Church Without Walls. By the way, I don't mind standing when I do worship. Two of my other churches, we stand all the time as we worship God. So that's no problem at all. I am challenged today with the text that was given to me, which I really appreciate. I have no problem at all asking to speak at a place. They say, would you mind speaking at a certain topic? It challenges me, but it also challenges me in many ways because it says, okay, this is where what God is saying at this time in this particular place. I have no problem coming under the work of the Spirit in a particular place. Also, the text that was given to me is one of my favorite texts anyway. I love the Gospel of John, and I love also coming in. I think we're in chapter 13. Well, I know we're in chapter 13, and this whole passage from chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, if you look at the Gospel of John, by the way, from chapter 13 down to chapter 21, that's nine chapters. And that takes up, except for chapter 21, say chapters 13 to 20, that's almost one half of the Gospel of John, and that's one weekend of the life of Christ. He comes in the upper room, and this begins the upper room discourse. And so I'm not here to talk in the upper room discourse, though I love to. I'm here just to talk about one particular part of it. And this particular passage I'm giving, this is John chapter 13. At the very end of it, he's already washed the disciples' feet. They realize something different is happening here. This is not, this is the Jesus we know. He's the one we followed. He's authoritative. He's loving. He's kind. And he's my master. And he's just washed our feet, and I don't know what's going on. And he's talking now about leaving. And if we can get that passage on here, we're looking at this passage here, by the way. This is what we're looking at, verse 33. And, he says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. That must have just blew their minds, for one thing. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. Again, something new is happening. By the way, this John did not write in the ways of chapter and verse. This is all when the people who read this in the first century, they just kept on reading it through. So that must have really caused a lot of concern for them, because right at John chapter 14, it goes right into this. He just says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So when he says that to Peter and the rest of the disciples, he goes on to say, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So this is a message of hope in a way, and Christ will comfort them. But this challenged me greatly because, friends, again, John didn't write this in chapter and verse, and we love to dichotomize things, but since it's right in front of us right now, it is a way to break this up a little bit. The first part of this, he just talks about that he's going. He's leaving. And this is not so much that it's not something new. It is new when he said it to the disciples. When he said, "I've said it to the Jews," he's talking about not the Jewish nation so much, friends, but the Jewish leadership. John, this gospel, has been accused of being anti-Semitic, by the way. If you look into this and you read other people's studies, because he talks about, he says to the Jews this. In John chapter 8, he says to the Jews, "You are the devil, or you're the father of the devil." But when he talks about the Jews in the gospel of John, he's talking about the Jewish leadership at that time. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. So he said to the Jews before that, I have some verse up here. In John chapter 7, he says, "You will seek me, and you will find me. You'll seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." He said that to the Jewish leadership. He also said that again in John chapter 8. And he said to them, "I will go away, and you will seek me, and will die." Oh, well, see. Then he said again to them, "I go away, and you'll seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." This he's talking to, at the time, the leadership that were coming against him. But he never said that to his disciples before. And this is something that must have shocked them. As a matter of fact, it did shock Peter. It shocked all the disciples. Peter, remember his great confession, "Lord, we have given up everything for you." And he had. Peter was a married man, some of the others were married too. We left our families, we left our homes. He didn't desert the families, by the way. Just, it was like going to Bible school for a little while. He just left the families. "But God, we've given up everything. My business, I followed you. I believe in you. I've given you everything." As a matter of fact, you should know in Acts chapter 1, they actually thought that he was going to restore the kingdom. The Messiah would give the kingdom back to Israel. And they even asked him that in Acts chapter 1, "As at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" And of course, Jesus kept telling them, "The kingdom is within. I'm not here to start a nationalistic movement yet. I'm not coming against Rome. I'm not a radical. I'm not a zealot in the sense of like Barabbas and maybe even Judas. You know, I'm not here to overthrow Rome. I'm over here to overthrow that rebellion in your heart and establish the kingdom of God within. And unless I go away, you will not understand that." And some of the most important teachings of the Holy Spirit, friends, are found right after this particular part. And that in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he begins to talk about another comforter coming. "And if I don't go, I cannot send the comforter." But he did tell them, he told the leadership, and now he's telling his disciples that where I'm going, you cannot come. And maybe they were not ready for that, friends, and they weren't ready for that. As a matter of fact, going towards the end of this verse, or this section that we just read, you know, Peter, he said, I would even die for you, Jesus. And in the parallel passages, every single disciple agreed. Yes, we will die for you. They all said that. Not just Peter. They all. And they all denied him. Peter gets the stick because he's the most outspoken one. He is the leader. When much is given, much is expected. He's the leader. So it looked upon Peter. You denied him, Peter. But they all did, friends. And they all said, we will die for you, Jesus. But he did tell them, I will leave you. And already he said, I've left you an example. And he washed the feet. But then he says something that's really shocking. And this is very interesting. He says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Friends, is this a new commandment? Of course it wasn't. We go back in the Old Testament. That's the commandment God gave for a long time. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. And isn't that what he said to the Pharisees who came up to him and the leaders? You know, Jesus answered, the foremost, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment than these. So this is not a new commandment, in a sense. From the very beginning, God so loved the world, and he gave his only son. And he laid out the law in Moses about love, and love is the fulfillment of every commandment. That's it. So what makes this new in the eyes of Jesus? I give you a new commandment. Friends, this is not, he didn't give them a new, something that's commended to do, or he didn't counsel them to love one another. He commanded them. And this is the greatest, one of the greatest challenges in my life. This is not an option, friends. I love the worship today. I love that song that we just, this proclamation, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the church, I believe in these things. That does not prove to the world that I'm a disciple of Jesus. Saying these things does not prove anything, friends, or proves in my heart itself. It reaffirms me. Going to church doesn't prove to the world anything that I'm a disciple of Jesus. Giving my life out to work with the poor does not prove. I mean, there are non-Christian groups that feed the poor just as much as we do. Matter of fact, I work with Teen Challenge a lot, and I see that there are secular programs that work with drug addicts as well, and they get free from drugs as well. That does not prove I'm a disciple of Jesus. Now, in my own heart, because I am a disciple of Christ, I give my life to do his work. Of course. But even there's a greater commandment than that, friends. And this is the toughest of them all. And that's to love each other as Christ has loved us. And it says, you know, in that scripture verse, if you look at it in John 13, then the world will know you're a disciple of Jesus if you love each other. Talk is cheap. Like I say, I love God. This challenged me probably the most of all. I think I have one of these little things here. I love it. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let me ask you, my friends, do you? I speak to myself, do I? With all my mind, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, all the time. Do I? Now, I thank God for grace, because I don't. I don't. I fall so short of this. But that's the standard, friends, and I thank God for that. God does not lower the standard because I can't reach it. He gives me the grace that I can still go and go to attain for it. To take every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. To come into a service like this and to look around and to see who is my neighbor, who is my brother, who is my sister. It challenges me. Are there people in my church, people in my life, especially those who are called by Christ, those who are truly my brother and my sister. Friends, look at the one next to you right now. Many of you have families, extended families, but let me encourage you. The one sitting next to you right now, that is your sister, that is your brother. Probably even more than even your natural families. And I love my natural family, obviously. I have sons, I have a mother and a father. They're still, thank God, they're still with me right now. I have natural brothers and sisters. None of them know Christ. I love them deeply. I pray for them all the time. But I come in a setting like this, friends, and I see my brothers and my sisters. And I strive to love each other. That's how the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hopefully this will challenge you, friends, because it challenged me. What are the other teachings that I should have that would help me to love my brother and my sister? Let love not be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And this one, give preference to each other. Humble ourselves before each other. Esteem the other one better than yourself. That's humbling, friends, if you don't agree with that person. If you have a different theology than that person. If that person does things just a little differently than you do, but you esteem that person greater than yourself. Especially in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, if a member suffers, all the members suffer, friends. And if one is honored, all members rejoice. Whether you're getting along with your brother or sister, friends, if they're suffering, suffer along with that person. Come alongside with them. Drop all the differences. We can look at this perhaps as individuals, even as churches. When another group, another denomination that you're not really into anyway is suffering, do you gloat? Oh, I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to fall. No. We suffer with those who suffer. When one suffers, friends, we all suffer. You know, we are the body. And Corinthians talks a lot about the body. I tell you, friends, when was the last time you stubbed your toe and your hands did nothing? When was the last time you stubbed your toe and your eyes weren't watering? Even when the littlest of our bodies suffer, friends, the whole body suffers. Amen? When was the last time you had a migraine and your body was absolutely useless? When one of us suffer, friends, we all suffer. That's why we have to pray to be devoted to each other all the time. It really breaks my heart when I see, you know, all this confrontation and, you know, fighting. Look at Galatians, wonderful. If we believe, friends, it's, you know, coming to Christ is work, is but faith working through love. And that's how they're going to know we're believers. For you're called to freedom, friends. Not only do not turn your freedom to an opportunity of the flesh, but to serve each other. I would love to have competitions, and I do this sort of in a lighthearted way in my own church, to try to outserve each other. I tell you, you can never outserve God. The more you give to God, friends, He will just give you more. Amen? He will just give you more. The more you give to God, the more that you'll get from God. Now, some people have perverted that. There's a whole prosperity doctrine that says if you give this to God, He's going to give you this, and you have the cars, and you have the swimming pool. That's a perversion of that. But it's a spiritual truth. The more you give to God, you cannot outserve God. Serve each other radically. Serve each other ridiculously. You know, Jesus even said to our enemies or whatever, if they ask you for your cloak, give them your tunic as well. If you go 1 mile, go two. You know, in Rome at that time, by law, you had to do that. That's why Jesus said, if a Roman soldier stopped anybody on the street and they demanded you to walk a mile, you had to do it. Look at Simon and Cyrene. Jesus carried a cross. The Roman soldier says, pick up the cross, you walk with us a mile. You have to do it. So even if your enemy says, walk a mile with me, walk 2 miles with him. Give me your cloak. Give me a tunic as well. How much more, my friends, in the body of Christ? You know, mercy is messy. Mercy is messy. To have compassion on each other is going to mess your life up. I mean, last night again, I was called out, and we have a wonderful relationship with the police. We have a church without walls in Westminster, but also in Ilford as well. And the Church of Walls meets right outside the Ilford Police Station. So they know us very well. We have a good relationship. So 2 weeks in a row now, even last night, they called me after 11 o'clock. There was a asylum seeker that's just homeless. And they called us up and said, you know, can you help this guy? It's the police asking us if we can help this guy. You have a sleeping bag for him? Can you give him a sandwich or something? And I said, well, yeah, we can do something. So when I was late, I actually got home about 10:30 and just ready to retire and just go to sleep and stuff, and police call. So we went out and just go out and give this guy a sleeping pack. 2 weeks in a row now. I've had people call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. They're on Bridge, Waterloo Bridge. A lot of the homeless call the suicide bridge. And they say, Kurt, I'm on Waterloo. I've had it. And I know exactly what he means. I remember years ago this happened. It's 3 o'clock. My wife said, you're going on now? I said, well, the guy's going to jump off the bridge. You want to wait till 7 o'clock? Of course I'm going on now. If we do that, friends, for those who aren't even in the body of Christ, how much more do we do that for those in the body of Christ? To be devoted to one another. When one is suffering, friends, we all suffer. And mercy is messy. It will mess up your life. It will mess up your timing. It will mess up your bank account. It may even mess up your rugs. That's where Christ dwells. And the whole law is fulfilled in one word, friends. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we do a whole understanding and teaching of this in many seminars we have, the Hands of Mercy seminars, who is our neighbor? And that's exactly what the lawyers and the scribes, Jesus, who is my neighbor? They're trying to justify. Whether in the body of Christ or outside the body of Christ, was the one who is suffering, and you have the opportunity to meet that need, God will hold you accountable. It could be for that reason, friends, that God has put you in that place at that time with the resources, how great or how little you have, to meet that need. And I've known many times in my own ministry, friends, it's almost laughable how little we have and how much God can do. Amen? I mean, he had 11 guys that were just scared out of their mind when Jesus was crucified and taken away. And a short time later, that 11 turned into 120 and filled with the power of God that turned around the whole Roman Empire in a few short 100 years. The most powerfulest government and army in the world. How do they do it? By force? By political persuasion? Through love. They just kept on loving. When they were persecuted, they loved. When they were reviled, they loved. When they saw somebody in need, they gave it out. It's all in the book of Acts, friends. When somebody had a need, they would sell their property to make sure that brother or sister in Christ had the need. Amen? What is pure religion but to take care of the widows and the orphans, even those outside the body? But God, let the love of Christ flow out of me. When Jesus talked about when the Holy Spirit comes, rivers of living water will come. How is that manifested, friends? Well, we're going to have like a gushing stream, literally. I doubt it. Free showers. Come on down. No. It's the love of Christ overflowing in our lives, being devoted to each other. Amen? This is one of the first verses I ever learned, memorized, as a young Christian. I used to make songs up to help me memorize it. I did it in the King James. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God, he that knoweth not love, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. And that's how I memorize scripture. I used to all put words and lyrics to scripture. And beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And those who love know God. And that's challenging, friends. Those who love not do not know God. Do you love God? Yes. Amen. We have a witness. And beloved, and you know, if we say we love, if we can't love our brother and sister whom we can see, how can we possibly say we love God that we can't see? And what did Jesus say? What are the brass tacks? What is the tests that we love Jesus? He says, if you love me, what? You will obey me. You can't put your arms around a spirit, friends. I can't hug and kiss a spirit. God is spirit. So how do I show that I love Jesus? You have to love with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. I love you. That's how I prove I love God. I serve you. That's how I serve Christ. That's why these divisions within the body of Christ, because it must make absolutely Christ go crazy. You know? Let's see if I have this. Why this is going on to the upper room discourse. Greater love has no man than this. The one laid down his life for friends. So we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John learned his lessons well. You know, this is all encased, and I didn't hit on this so much. At the very beginning of this teaching, Jesus gives the disciples, he calls them little children, these terms of endearment. This is not a heavy teaching Christ was giving them. It's just, this is a new commandment in a sense that's coming fresh from me, but this is from the beginning, Christ was saying, little children. And John, through his whole teachings, if you read 1 John 2 and 3, he's just a little children. Now, by that time, John's an old man. He's the last remaining disciple. And he truly is the patriarch of the church. There's no doubt about it. He's close to probably 90, 80 years old when he wrote this stuff. He's calling the whole church universal little children. Love one another. As Christ has loved you, love each other. Awesome stuff. We really must grieve God's heart. Within a generation after he ascends, and the church is moving on, and he anoints this man, this demonically induced Pharisee named Saul, and he changed his life on the road to Damascus. And this man is such a brilliant man, he's such an incredible mind. He takes him away for a season, gets his life right, gets all the Pharisaic garbage up, but not the knowledge of the law. Not the knowledge of the Word. The Word and the Spirit, friends, are so powerful. He writes half the New Testament. He starts a church in Corinth, and he goes and does certain things. He comes back, and he's shocked of the way people are behaving. I believe God would be shocked when he comes back. He knows something's going on, but if he came back today, what is all this going on? Why all this bickering? Why all these denominations? Why all the separation? Gave you milk to drink, a solid food, but if you're not yet able to receive, indeed, now you're not. You're still in the flesh. There's jealousies and strife among you. Are these not fleshy things? This one has that ministry, this one has that gifts, this one has those cool-looking shoes, this one has that, you know. Is that not fleshy? It is fleshy, friends. I speak to myself here, friends. We're all into this. I exhort you, brethren, in the name of Jesus, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete with the same mind, same judgment. Friends, what amazes me, what God has shown me over and over again in my own ministry, of just trying to love as Christ has loved, stripping down denominations, stripping down nationality, stripping down gender, stripping down all this stuff. And the goal is, do I see Jesus? Not so much do I see Jesus in them, do they see Jesus in me? And that's my goal. Beyond denominationalism, look at, I have such a love beyond denomination. I went to a Bible school, and I don't believe half of the stuff they said about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what I believe, in my opinion. In that sense, I met some of the most godly men and women at that Bible school. And they don't believe across the board the way I believe. It doesn't make a difference, friends, in that sense. There's a doctrinal things we have to believe in. Christ lived, Christ died, Christ crucified. The things we sang about, we have to agree on those things. Besides that, friends, it's wide open. It's wide open. You mentioned theft, and even within that, there's so many differences. And that's one small little pinhead of the church here in Tower Hamlets, never mind London, never mind the UK, never mind the world. And there's so many differences. It doesn't matter at the end of the day except to love one another. Amen? Friends, that is the brass tacks. That is how the world will know. That's how we're going to win over our families, our communities, our city. That's how the early church won over a Roman Empire, friends, that had many, many gods, the most powerful army, for the love of Christ. Loving each other. Loving and serving each other. And I know it's easy, friends, just to bypass this. Peter does. If you look at the scripture verse, Jesus gives us heavy teaching about loving each other. Loving, embracing each other. And Peter goes right back to, where are you going, Jesus? And that's how that particular section ends. He goes right back to, he almost bypasses that. Doesn't ask, how can I love? What exactly do you mean by love? He bypasses the whole thing about loving, and he goes, why can't I go with you? And friends, sometimes God's promises in our lives are delayed. If I can just shift gears a little bit here. Peter longed, and I believe he was very sincere. I longed to be with you, Jesus. He was sincere. You know, Christ could have said, when Peter said, I would die for you, Jesus. Jesus could have honestly said, and with absolute authority and truth, I know you will, Peter, and you will die for me. But not tonight. I know your heart. I know you want to die for me, Peter. And all the disciples, all of you, I know you want to die for me. But not tonight. Matter of fact, Peter, you will not only not die for me, you will deny me. His motive was pure. His timing was way off. He would die. It would take about 20 or 30 years down the road, and Peter will live out that prophecy. I will die for you, Jesus. I want to encourage some of you here that maybe you've made some overzealous promises to God. And you just haven't been, it has not been fulfilled. And you think you failed God in that way. Friends, you're not dead yet. God may have said, I've seen your heart. That's wonderful. I know you'll do this for me. But not right now. Right now, there's a few more lessons I have to teach you before you can reach that point of what you desire in your heart to do for me. Amen? Matter of fact, he said, Peter, the rooster will not crow 3 times until you deny me. Or crow until you deny me 3 times. You know, I always wondered on that. And Peter, the rest of his life, must have been brought back because that was probably the most devastating time in his life. He just said, I love you, Jesus. He followed Jesus. And then the crunch time came. This was the final minute of the World Cup. This was the final minute of the Super Bowl. This is it. I'm the man. Here it is. You're a disciple of his. No, I don't even know him. I don't know him. 3 times. I don't know him. What did he blow it? Did he blow it? Luke says that Jesus was actually walking past the courtyard when he said it the 3rd time and even gazed and saw Peter deny him 3 times. To even add, even the turning of the screw, not only denying him, but Jesus is right there walking by, being arrested, being chained, or tied up, or whatever. And of course, we know in this gospel, wonderful gospel, Jesus reinstates Peter. Do you love me, Peter? You know I do. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Oh, Jesus, you know I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know all things. You know I love you. Tend my sheep. Peter is one of the most powerful men of the early church. Anointed. He would walk by, friends, and people would be healed by his shadow a few years later. And just as he prophesied to Jesus, he proclaimed, I will die for you, Jesus. He did. That night he was not ready, friends. And maybe you found yourself in that position too. You've made these overzealous promises to God. I'll do this for you, Jesus. I'll do this. And you find out, maybe even denying him. I bet the rest of his life, every morning when he heard that rooster crow, it would bring him back to that night. Oh, I remember that sound so much. But friends, it wouldn't be a sound of condemnation. It would be a sound of victory. Amen? There may be things that Satan may throw back in your face because you didn't live up to what you thought you could live up at this time in your life. And you may be reminded of those things maybe daily. Use it as a sign of victory, friends. That Christ is going to bring you. If he hasn't brought you through already with that, he will bring you through. Amen? And those things that you think are going to kick you down right now are going to be the things that are going to remind you of Christ's victory in your life. Amen? I know this firsthand. I know before when I was, this song I wrote when I was first saved, and I was into songwriting much more than I am right now, even though I still do a little bit, but it was called, you know, Peter at Dawn was the name of the song. And the lyrics, I forgot even the lyrics, I don't know, but the chorus was, Lord, I've denied you not once or twice. Lord, I've denied you the concept of thrice. Doing what I want and staying out all night long. But now I'm feeling at odds with myself, stripped of my labels like a can on a shelf. Walking home feeling like Peter at dawn. You know, I had a crazy lifestyle before knowing Jesus, and it took a while before God really grabbed a hold of me and to walk on as I'm walking right now with him. And I know that I would cry out to God every morning, I want to serve you, God, I want to do this and that. And this is, I was very raw in Jesus, and I had friends who didn't know Christ. I'd be put aside. I said, the Lord healed me of my club foot. At least one foot was in the clubs every night. And so God healed me of that. But I'd cry out in the morning, God, deliver me. And bad company corrupts good morals. And I'd be out in the club and I'd come back and I'd feel absolutely gutted. And I'd be on the face on my rug at 4 o'clock in the morning feeling like Peter at dawn. You see the sunrise coming, you hear the cock crowing, Lord. And I'm sorry. Next morning, God, I'll do everything for you. God, I'll do this, I'll do this. I'll read the word even an hour more today. I'll get up even an hour earlier. I'll do this. Fat chance. That morning, early in the morning, I'm Peter at dawn once again. And then the victory came. So friends, there's a lot in this particular passage. The two things I want to hit home today, friends, is a command of love each other. Be devoted to each other. That's how the world will know. That's how Tower Hamlets will know that we're disciples of Christ. Not because we're part of a church, but we love each other. The second part of this, I want to encourage everyone here that if you've at any time felt that you failed God, or you just don't make that standard, maybe it's a self-imposed standard. Friends, I've already said, we can never reach that plateau, friends, of loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of the time. You can't do it. The spirit and the flesh war against each other. My old man is constantly trying to drag me down. I said, get back. The same with you. I make that proclamation as we said today. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a believer in God. I am filled with the Spirit of God. Right now, there's no condemnation in my soul. For Christ Jesus abides there. Friends, right now, be encouraged. I could go on from this and just go into chapter 14 and just say, let not your hearts be troubled. Because that must have been pretty heavy to hear the disciples, for the disciples to hear that. Love each other as I have loved you. And Peter, you will deny me. But let not your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. Like I said, friends, I could go on. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And my heart's filled with a noble theme, and I could speak all day on this, because this is so beautiful, but I won't, for your sake. Hallelujah. But I will encourage you. Amen. Maybe start praying. We pray for each other. That's a good place to start. We do this, and again, we have to do it here, but I know almost weekly in my church, it's a smaller church, so we can get away with it maybe a bit better. We all gather together, and just as simple as praying for the one next to you. Don't even ask them what they're going through. Just pray for them as if you pray for yourself. Pray for them. It's amazing what prophetic things come that way, or just esteeming the other person better than yourself. I have all my needs, but I will pray for this one next to me today. Lord, meet this need, whatever it may be. Amen? And be encouraged, friends. God is not finished. God has not finished with you yet. If you fail him, get up. Amen? One last thing. How many of you have children? Okay, a few of us. When your child falls, imagine they fall in a puddle, and they've done that 3 times already that day. Imagine your child saying, "Forget it, this walking thing doesn't work. I'm going to stay here all day." No, even the child knows, if I fall 50 times, I will get up. Because this walking thing does work. And I'll get up and do it. Amen? Why don't we stand, friends? And I think we have a time of worship as well, a song or something, I'm not sure. Is it a song you said or something? Hallelujah. Why don't we just stand, friends, and even as we're worshiping, friends, may I encourage you? Maybe with eyes closed, or whether you may know the person next to you, you may know or you may not. But as we're worshiping, maybe just pray for the one next to you. Don't even ask them anything. Just begin to pray for the one standing next to you. And again, I may wrongly assumed, shouldn't assume anything, but that you all know Jesus here. But if you don't know Jesus here today, friends, or if you're struggling, if you need prayer, and I'm sure this is the heart of this church, ask them to pray with you. Amen? Praise the Lord.